tonight, Romans chapter 1. Let's go before the Lord and let's bow our hearts. Father, we come to you once again, so grateful for how your Spirit guides us and leads us. And we're anticipating, Lord, just once again, your Spirit guiding us through these words of Paul that you inspired him to speak, Lord, as we truly come to this book of your righteousness, Lord, knowing that the whole world will stand condemned. There's no one that can live up to your standard, but yet you've given the standard as a free gift, and we're so grateful for that. But yet there's times where, Lord, we need to deal with issues in our own heart, deals with issues what we see in our society. So, Father, truly tonight give us ears to hear and a heart to be open to receive what it is that you want us to share and how you need us to speak forth these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1. This evening we begin in verse 18. And so my goal is to complete the chapter. So that's our goal. That's starting off right here. That's our goal. We'll see how far we get. Keep in mind that as we've been going through this epistle, we've noted how, as Paul has gone through this, that the initially when we started out in Romans 1, it talked about the person and the purpose of Paul, where he talked about himself being a bondservant and about an apostle, where he was committed to God, and yet he was called to do a work. And then when we got into the verses 2 and 4 of chapter 1, then we looked at the promise of the gospel, how all these things were going to be prepared. And so we saw that verse 2, he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, speaking of then, you know, that understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and how he was going to be all fully man by being, you know, the seed of David. He was going to be fully God by being declared the Son of God. So we have this God-man coming, the promise of the Messiah. And then we looked at verses 5 through 7, we saw the people of the gospel, where all of a sudden now he talks about, you know, we come into, you know, all those who were in Rome. And so then we started looking at the priority of the gospel, where he talked about the gratitude, those kind of things. And now we've come to verse 16 and 17, the last time that we met. And so we looked at this whole area where all of a sudden it was the path to the gospel. It was a gift of God. It was, you know, the Lord had done that. And so now we're looking at 18 on, and this is the path of punishment. It's a contrast. So keep in mind that when we looked at verse 16 and 17, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, not only is this the key verses for the entire book, but it also brought us clarity because we began to see that this is the reality, that the righteousness was revealed. Now what happens is it turns to the opposite end. In verse 18, now the wrath of God is revealed. Do you understand? You've got one path that God says, this is the path. And then you got another path saying, well, if you reject this path, this is your path. And so he now begins to go down that second path. And so just keep in mind as we go through this, I do want you to understand that for the book of Romans, that Paul will go through incredibly from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. He's going to build his case. Paul's about to build his case. So what he's about to do is he's about to indict every person who's ever been born. You're under this category, the wrath of God. And so he's about to do that. And as he begins to do that, he's going to show that no man by himself or by his works will ever attain to, verse 17, the righteousness of God that was revealed from faith. So you have this gift or you have nothing. And so as we've been going through this, look at the righteousness of God. Remember how we saw the first 8 chapters was revealing the righteousness of God. He begins to point out what it is. And he begins initially all the way up to chapter 3 now, verse 20, showing that no man can attain to this on his own. But then we're going to come to say, but it is a gift from God. He's going to show how we do obtain it. And then once we looked at that point, after we get into chapter 9, verse through chapter 9 through chapter 11, we're going to see the rejection and the restoration of Israel as they reject the righteousness of God that comes through the Messiah. But then eventually, keep in mind that God isn't done with them. He again establishes them in his own righteousness. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we talked about the regimen of the righteousness. This is where it's the practical living, that whole thing, be transformed. So this is where we at, real quick, as a synopsis as we get going. But let's look at this whole section of the path of punishment. I want to read through it in case you haven't read through it. I want you to understand what we're going through ahead of time. It declares this, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error for which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, self-deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So you see that sandwich. The wrath of God is revealed, verse 18. And it says in verse 32, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Judgment, separation. And so as we look to this, I just think it's important for us to really begin to recognize, because it says here, for the wrath of God. That term for is to say, because of everything that's been revealed, we understand the gospel's here, it's given by faith, but because of that now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And as we see this here, as Paul is about to build his case to basically indict every single man and woman, understand that in verse 16 and 17, we see this gospel, the righteous requirement that's received by faith alone, it's revealed. And he says, this is your only path. You choose another one, and now the other path is the wrath of God is revealed. And so what he begins to do is now, he now begins what's known as his underpainting. He begins to what we recognize as painting a background. And so what he does is this, as he's priming the background, he basically does this. Let's paint it gray, then let's add some brown, let's add some black, and then let's just add more black. And he's creating this background that is just dark. But then on that black background, what he's about to do is this. Now he comes, and once he hits that back painting, that priming, the underpainting, now he begins to reveal the righteousness of God. And then that, what he's going to do is this. He's going to show the glory of mercy, the glory of his grace, the glory of God's righteousness. So the background itself is kind of bleak, But then what he does is he paints with this vibrant, lush, brilliant colors of life. So there's a contrast that he does. And so in this epistle, he basically shows that with this standard of righteousness, there's two paths. There's the path that God has, and that's his path alone, and there's a path of man. And if you choose a different path than God, then it's a path of condemnation. That's it. You got a path of righteousness, a path of condemnation. And there isn't this middle ground anywhere. Make that choice is what he's saying. So within this now, Paul is in these next chapters are going to basically try to awaken every man's conscience to the awareness of the reality that of every person's natural state. We're born with a sin nature. And on top of being born with a sin nature, then we have sin that we have to deal with. So the sin nature has to be exchanged. Then the sins have to be atoned for. How's that done? So either we're going to do that ourselves or we can't do it ourselves. If we can't do it ourselves, guess what? Then God says, I can do it for you. I will do that for you and I will give you this gift. And so he now gives this beautiful hope once we get past chapter 3, verse 20, about what's going to happen. So in chapter 21 of verse 3, it says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. You understand? He now goes back to the light. So initially, everything is just bleak. Everything is there. And so where Paul begins to reveal this path of punishment. Now, what we're going to be looking at here this evening is this. In verse 18, the punishment is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. And so in verses 19 through 20, we'll begin to see the proof of God and his standard. Within the proof of God and his standard, in verses 19 and 20, it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Do you understand that what we begin to see here is this beautiful understanding of, all of a sudden it says, the proof is revealed. Everything of God is already revealed. He says this, it is in them, and then God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So he reveals the truth in the conscience. He reveals the truth in creation. So we'll be looking at that. Once we get there into verses 21 through verses 23, we're going to see here that the problem is revealed. So first, the punishment is revealed. Now the proof of God and his works are revealed. We see the problem is revealed, and the problem in verse 21 is what? It's rejection. God, you have a plan. I don't like it. I want my own plan. And so we see in verse 21 that although they knew God, they didn't glorify him, they were thankful, but it became futile in their hearts. So the rejection of God and his standard, that's the problem. God says, I'm going to reveal to you who I am. I'm going to reveal to you my standard, and then you get to accept it. But the problem is they rejected it. And then once they reject it, then when we get into verses 24 through 27, we see this progression of the rejection. That now all of a sudden there's a downward progression of what? Their hearts. And this is important to note because there's two sections that we're going to be seeing. One is the downward progression of the heart. The next is going to be the downward progression of the mind. But it makes that statement, I think it's important that when we see here, here's that downward progression of the hearts down into it. And so as we see here, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. And then we're going to see this downward progression in which they go. Now, once we get to verse 28, now we leave that the downward progression of the heart now to the downward progression of the mind. In verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So it moves from the heart into the mind, where we begin to literally just rejecting God's word, rejecting what he wants, and now we're no longer listening to God. Now his words are no longer going to have a place on us. We're going to hear our own words. And so we're going to see this downward progression of the minds into sin. And then when we get into verses 32, all of a sudden, then we get to see what the persistence is revealed. And that is this, that knowing the righteous judgment, knowing that God says, I got to discipline sin, knowing that you're lost, you're separated from me, you still do it. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God and that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But they know it. You know God says no, but guess what? I'm still going to do it. Do you understand? And so we're going to see here that persistence of how the sin says, even though I know God says not to do it, even though I know that I'm not supposed to do it, I want to do it. And because I want to do it, I'm going to do it. And so we begin to see this area of how this progression of sin, how the progression of punishment is revealed. Let's take a look at verse 18 for the progression of punishment. It says that the punishment is revealed. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against. And so understand that it is now manifested. It is revealed. It is now seen. So this wrath of God is seen. It's revealed. And keep in mind that as it's revealed from heaven, it's against ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. So one, it's the actions of what? It's the actions of simply, as it says here, doing what's wrong, but then taking it a step further by challenging anyone who challenges them. Hey, that's wrong. No, it's not. Do you understand? Now we see one, it's he's going to deal with those who are against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So one is they do it, and the other is don't correct me. The other is it's just not wrong. I'm going to suppress the truth. And this is where we begin to see, this is why God says, I've got to deal with this. When the scriptures declare this, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth. Suppress, if you're familiar with it, the term in the Greek means to hold down. There's a mental picture that some commentaries put out, and I agree with it. In other words, it would be like this. It's holding a rudder so the boat goes contrary to the wind. It doesn't go in its natural direction where God has it. You're holding this rudder, so I'm going to fight against the natural direction. Or you can hold a rudder to do what? So I'm going to go upstream versus downstream. I'm going to fight against the natural flow. And that's what this holding down is. I'm holding this rudder. I'm holding it stiff. I'm going to not move it. And even though God would say, hey, shift, come with the flow, you don't. And this is what they do. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And of course, we understand that this is a reality, that there are those who, what are the examples of God as he deals with unrighteousness, he deals with ungodliness. Well, just take a look at what we've covered so far. We won't go into all these scriptures because there's so many. But remember when we went through Genesis? What happened with Noah? The entire world was destroyed. Ungodliness. Unrighteousness. Only eight were saved. So you understand, God deals with wrath in those instances. The same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God do? Unrighteousness. Ungodliness. I'm going to deal with wrath. You understand the righteousness of God, his wrath is revealed, how he deals with unrighteousness. The same thing when it comes to the Pharaoh. What did God do when the Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let your people go, I'm going to do my own thing? Well, plagues. Do you understand? This scripture reveals how God deals with unrighteousness. And so as we note that, even when it comes to the children of Israel, when God says, okay, Moses, get ready to go down. Remember what they made a golden calf. What happened? 3,000 people died that day. God deals with unrighteousness. He deals with ungodliness. And so he deals with it in a radical way. So when it says here, the wrath of God is revealed, of course it is. It's been stated, and God again is going to reveal himself. But the real proof of who he is comes into this, where the proof is revealed in verses 19 and 20, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and be understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So now as we come to see the proof is revealed, this is the proof that what? God has a standard. He's always had a standard. And so within this standard, keep in mind that what may be revealed of God, what may be known of God, is actually manifest in them. That literally in every single person, it's not that they don't know God and have to find God, it's that God has already revealed, hey, there's an authority in the universe, and it's me. And then so that is the initial state of a man, and then we reject that. As he goes on, he says, not only do I have to put it in your conscience, where all of a sudden it's in them and it's to them. Not only have I put it in you, but now I've added to it, and I've added to it, and I've added to it. And the way that he's added to it is this. He says, because, verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's a part of them in their conscience. For God has shown it to them. He continues to reveal. And then it says this, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now he goes in and say, what may be known of God in a sense is really understood and really recognized by creation. I want to share with you a passage, and if you want, you can turn there, because I want to just hang out there for just a few moments. But in Psalm 19, beautiful psalm, it's a psalm of David, and it talks about just the works and the wonders and the word of God. But it states this, opens up first and foremost, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, that's pretty much it. You take a look at the heavens, and there's a declaration. So when you look at the heavens, it says that basically God is going to reveal a little bit about what his attributes are. The heaven declares the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You understand? Anyone who looks up at the stars, anyone who looks up there, has to come to just a few basic truths. That one, when you look at the stars, you think what? There's order. Do you understand? The stars don't move around. There's order. It's not chaos. You know, God hasn't given us this whole thing of where he wants all things done decently and in order. This is God. So when you look at the stars, you realize that God, the one who put the stars there, is a God of order. And not only is he a God of order, I mean, he's the God of power. How do you put a star in the sky? And I love what Genesis does when he says, and he made the stars also. It's, to me, one of the greatest lines in Scripture. It didn't say, okay, he got ready. He got ready. Boom, here's the first one. No, and he's like, poof, you know, a gazillion stars, and I made them also. And then I named them all to show you what kind of order he has, what kind of power he has. And then you also begin to see what the vastness of God, how huge he is. Because it says what? Well, he holds the universe in the span of his hand. God is huge. You understand? These things reveal God. Yes, he's a God of order. He's a God of power. He's a God of vastness. But he's also what? He's also near. Because not all the stars are way out there. We have a sun that we revolve around that gives us heat, that gives us light, that gives plant life, that gives us light, that melts the snow every June or so, you know. And so this is what he gives to us. So all these things, we begin to understand. Lord, I now understand that you, by just putting the sun here, shows what? That you're a God who cares for us. You're not a God that simply just got everything going. Whoop, I forgot about you guys. No. He set it all up so that we would recognize part of who he is, that we would understand a little bit of his attributes. And so when it comes to his attributes, the bottom line is what? That the people want to reject it. They don't want to hear it. I love what Paul did when he was there in Acts chapter 18. And all of a sudden, or Acts chapter 17, when he was going to Athens, it makes a statement that I wanted to start reading to you just in verse 16 of Acts 17. It says this, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over idols. Idols everywhere. Now eventually was this. It makes a statement, verse 22, that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. So you have a direction that there's something that's bigger. You have a direction that there's something that's greater. And so you're looking to these gods in the plurality, saying, this is the God of the this is the God of the this. And then what they missed was this. And just in case they would offend a god, they actually made the statue. And Paul says in verse 23, for as I was passing through, I considered the objects of your worship, even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. I love what Paul says. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim. And he goes on, and he talks about who this God is, how this God is worshipped, what this God desires. And he desires all men to come to know him, all men to now be, as he's revealed himself through the prophets, through the word of God, we now can what? We can understand. First, the heavens declare, yes, but then you, if you want further information, I'm going to give you further information. I'm going to set 66 books in order so that you can know me. So that basically you can know Jesus Christ, so that you can know his work. Everything's going to talk about what he's going to do. Then he's going to come on the scene and do it. And then the rest of the Bible is what telling you what to do now that you received his finished work. This is the heart of where God begins to put us. So as we look to this, here's the proof. The proof of God is revealed. And so there in verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power. Of course, we looked at all that through the universe. And the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no way that you can look to the universe and say, you know, it just happened by chance. There are people who try. But keep in mind, we see what the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. It is not the wise man. And so when you look to all these things that are happening, even scientists are right now saying, well, there's too much data that's in every living cell in the body, so we have to have this intelligent design. Intelligent design, that's great. Give him a name, Jesus. I'm good with that. But what they do is they reject it. So we see here the proof is there, but then what happened is this. Not only is the proof revealed of who God is, but then the problem is revealed. Take a look at verse 21. He says this, because although they knew God, in other words, it was there in their heart, it was there in their mind, the look to the stars, you know there's something more. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So we see this here, the problem is revealed. The problem is this, they rejected God and his standard. Because when you take a look at God, and as he's revealed, he has what? He has a standard. It's order. And then through that, innately in every culture, and this is an amazing thing, every culture, including the cannibals, have a thing that you don't murder within the clan. You can murder other people, but not within the clan. You understand that within your family unit, within your clan unit, you don't murder. There's always this thing that the life is sacred. Where did that come from? And then in almost every culture, there's this area of where there's one man and one woman that get together. And they're alone. They're solo. And it's an amazing thing that all these cultures have these same truths. Why is it? Well, it's innately in every single person that we recognize. Hey, there's good and there's bad. There's rights and there's wrongs. And what happens is this. We continue to do the wrongs. We can harden our hearts. But what he says is this. Although they knew God, although it was in their hearts, it was through the universe, all this, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. There wasn't any glory, there wasn't any gratitude. And I think it's so important to recognize here, there's no recognition of God. There's none. And so what they want to do is they want to take God out of the picture, they want to take his authority out of the picture, and this is what they choose to do. And so although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, so keep in mind, they didn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. There was no gratitude. And so because they wanted to reject God and say there is no God, then guess what happens? Now, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now they got to figure something else out. Well, how do you figure something else out? There's either the truth or what? If you're not going to hold on to the truth, then you got to make up a lie. So if the sun doesn't come up in the east, where does it come up? You understand? Now all of a sudden, I got to scramble and try to figure out what I can say. If it doesn't come up in the east, I got to find something else to be true. And anyone else who stands on truth is going to say, what? You're a fool. Do you understand? So when you reject the truth, now you've got to scramble. And this is what they were doing. They knew God. They rejected him. They didn't glorify him. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to become wise. Oh, big bang. Now that's a good one. So the real question is this. Who put the first thing to go bang? Do you understand? They don't come with that. And then, so you've got to have an understanding of where did it come from. Things just don't simply, you know, pop into existence in the physical realm that we live in. There had to be a starting point. And God says, I'm the starting point. And so I'm the one that says, everything let it be. And I'm not saying he did the big bang, but I'm saying that he literally created everything instantly. That's who God is. So as we look to this, professing to be wise, they became fools. In other words, hey, let's worship this, or let's worship this, or let's worship this, like those in Athens. And but they said this, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they changed the creator and they made it into creation. So this is what they're doing. Creation is to be worshipped. So maybe it's the sun, worship the sun. Maybe it's the moon, worship the moon. Maybe it's earth. Let's worship Mother Earth, or let's make a golden calf, or let's worship some other thing. But keep in mind, when it comes to creation, the thing that most people worship is this, themselves. I want to worship me. I want to please me. And so it's still what? It's still creation. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things that the people have worshiped through the seasons, but understand that this is the problem. It was a rejection of God. It was a rejection of his standard. And now they have to come up with something else. Now, once you reject the standard, God, and his standard of what? You've got to come to me to gain righteousness. Once you reject that, and after the problem is revealed, then what happens? A progression is revealed. Now, once you start on a slope, it's a slippery slope. In other words, once you take that first step down, it's a next step and the next step and the next step. And you constantly want to do something more. And it's just never enough. It's an amazing thing that they talk about, you know, sometimes when people have cigarettes and they have a joint, once they have a joint, then they call it this entry drug. That once the one high isn't enough, now I need another drug to give me the first high that I was looking for. And so I got to go with another drug and then another drug and then another. And the thing is, they're constantly reaching for what? The first high. But they can never find it. But there's this progression. I want to take this next step. And now I'm bored of this. I want something more. I want more entertainment. I want more thrills. It's sort of like that our flesh is kind of like the people who are on America's Got Talent. You've got to up the ante and do something to really amaze me because I've done that and I'm bored of it. I want something more. And this is the issue when you come into the flesh. So we see this progression is revealed, this downward progression of the hearts into sin. Take a look at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Pause. Think about that. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And I think it's important to recognize what's happened is this, they desired sin. This is what they wanted. They desired sin. And what happens is this, as they gave their hearts over to the sin, then what begins to happen is this, then the lust begins to fill their hearts. Take a look at verse 24 one time. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. God says, you don't want me? I'll send you down the path that isn't pure, that isn't light. You want to leave the light? You're going to go into darkness. Do you understand? There isn't like light and more light. God is light. You leave that light, you enter darkness. And they go into a deeper darkness. And so what happens is it becomes the lust of their hearts. From the lust of their hearts, we see this. Now there's the lust of the bodies. And so it says, in the lust of their hearts, verse 24, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You understand what the heart begins now the bodies begin to do. There's a moral decay. And within that moral decay, it's interesting that, what happens is that the God, through Paul here at the end of verse 24, calls it dishonoring their bodies. What is this? They're using their bodies against the intended design of God. You understand that you were designed. God designed you for a purpose. You were designed to glorify him in this body. And what happens is when you begin to use your body in a way that isn't designed by God to use, he says, now you're dishonoring it. Nature itself even tells you that there's a certain way in which everything comes together. You have what? Male and female. They come together, they have offspring. The species continues. And that goes on and on and on. It's the way it's always been. And this is what nature begins to show us. This is how mankind continues. If you hit the design that God had made you for. But when you leave God and you reject God, then you have to do what? You have to reject the design that he made me for. You know what I'm saying? Because now it isn't God who tells me what I'm made for. It's me. Now I'm the one. I'm the one who I'm worshiping me. I'm the one who's doing this. And so within this, I want you to understand that they now use their bodies against God's intended design. And what happens is it just becomes this opposition against the moral standards that the Bible begins to explain. And so what happens is many in our culture want to be identified by, some want to be identified by their jobs, some want to be identified by their hobbies, some want to be identified by their successes. There are others who want to be identified by their sexual preferences. Others want to be identified by their orientation. And so what happens is that we begin to see that our culture, many of our culture, want to be identified in these ways. And they begin to, as a culture, say these ways are acceptable, these ways are approved, and now these ways are celebrated. Do you understand that whatever identity that you want to pull off, and keep in mind that first it was this, and then they take the next step, and then they take the next step, and constantly these identifiers of who people are get darker and darker and darker into what? Into dishonoring their bodies. So much so that now they want to do what? They want to mutilate the bodies. That's how much I want to dishonor that God gave me this body. He put me as a design. I can either use it as God gave to me, or I can dishonor it. So we begin to see this direction where all of a sudden, as a culture, it approves it, accepts it, and celebrates everything that you do. And what happens is it becomes to what? Every individual's identity. If one person says, I identify as this, and I identify as this, actually there's people who identify as animals now. I'm a cat. I'm a dog. Well, good for you. And what happens is what they're dishonoring their bodies because it wasn't the intended purpose. And so I think what's interesting is just how do we identify ourselves and also the expression of these identities. So when people says, I identify myself as this, then what do? They need to showboat how they express themselves in that identity. It's amazing that I don't go into public and showboat that I am my wife's husband. I don't need to do that in public. I don't need to tell everybody, hey, I'm a man. I don't need to do that. But what happens is if people don't look at you as your identity, now you got to say, no, I'm not that. I'm this. You have to grab my identity. You have to accept my identity. You have to applaud my identity. You have to celebrate my identity. This is where our culture is at. This is the degradation. So we see this. All of these expressions of how people want to identify themselves. And the danger is this, that we as Christians, we condemn their identification. And it happens. There are certain sins that we as Christians view as horrible and other sins that we view as tolerable. And what happens is this, when you take a look at the sins of our nation, there are some horrible things that are going on. I understand that. And there are the mutilation of bodies, and I understand that. But if you jump down to verse 31 for just a second, I want you to understand that verse 32 says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. practicing these things. What does he say in verse 31? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow. Doesn't seem like the top 10, does it? But to God, it's all the same. Do you understand? So often we look to these identities and we want to condemn these identities and we want to focus on their identities and we want to, you know, pick it against their identities. Keep in mind that God has two identities. God only has two. And we as Christians should only have two. You either identify with Christ or you don't. That's my identity. Either I'm going to look to Christ and say that those who identify with Christ, I'm what? I'm in Him. And as I identify, recognize that He is the one who guides my behaviors. He's the one who guides my thoughts. He's the one who guides my life. I identify with Christ. And then there's this other group that God says, those who don't identify with me. And so rather than coming to this point of always coming against these identified groups, I think it's so important that you know, when Paul deals with those, how does Paul deal with those who are not in Christ? A passage, jot it down if you're a note taker. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It makes a beautiful statement. I want to just read it to you, but it says this. Ephesians 4, 15, it says this. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, the Christ. I think it's important that what we do sometimes as Christians is we begin to just really attack certain identifiers. And these things that I have a problem with, or I have a problem with, or this person has a problem with, this church has a problem with. And the real issue is this. God doesn't see just the identity. He sees you're either identified with Christ or you're not. And if you're not, then what does Paul do? I want to speak the truth in love. I want to draw you to Jesus Christ. That's always been my heart. And so as we see this, keep in mind that where it starts is this. Verse 25 talks to you where it starts. It says this, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is the first thing. They exchanged the truth. People want truth nowadays to be a personal truth. That's your truth, it's not my truth, or it's a subjective truth. Well, it's not really a true thing. And society wants all these standards that society wants to adopt so that we can change the standard, change the standard, change the standard. Understand how our laws change? That it used to be, let's pray in school, then the laws don't pray in school. And then all of a sudden it was, literally, there were judges at one point who said, you can't divorce. And now we have uncontested divorces, unconditional divorces. Why do you want a divorce? Because I want to. All right, done. And then so you have these things. And I think what happens is society has a change in preferences. It used to be, do not murder. And then all of a sudden, like, well, we can murder children in the womb. That's okay, though. Do you understand how society begins to change their moral standards? And what they have to do is this. They have to do mental flip-flops in their mind in order to say, it's not a child, it's not a child, it's not a child. And I don't know how many times I've heard it say, it's a fetus. And they say, well, there's no life in it. There's no life in it. And what I love is scripture says, the life is in the blood. And I don't know if you know this, but blood actually comes into a baby in the womb in 7 days. 7 days. God says, it's alive then. I believe it's alive instantly, but I'll give you 7 days. Because no one ever says, oh, I'm pregnant on day one. No one ever gets that. It takes that time. But then once life starts, like something happened, life is there. That's when they know. And so they have to do these mental gymnastics within their head saying, it's not alive. It's not this. It's not this. And as they begin to do this, they keep in mind, they keep changing societal standards to fit the preferences of the majority. That's what we want to do. And they don't stand on God's original design. See, God said, here's my original design. I'm going to have a man, I'm going to have a woman, and they're going to get married. And as they get married, what's going to happen is their offspring is going to be blessed. And they're going to together say, this offspring is not a burden to us. Now this offspring is a blessing to us. And when you look to God's design, you say, wow, I'm blessing you. Your quiver is full. This is the joy of when it comes. And so within that, It's simply that society is walking away from the light. And when it walks in the light, it simply walks in darkness. So what happens is this. Verse 25 is that initial part where we begin to see here. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then all of a sudden, what? When you exchange that, the truth is in its very nature, it can't be created. You understand? Like, oh, here's a new truth. No, it's always been a truth. You know, you can try to change things, but it's always a truth. The sun has always come up in the east. It's just always been. And so what happens is within the mental gymnastics, almost like Pilate, remembering that passage in John 18:38, he says, what is truth? Just what is truth? And yet what I love is this, is he's asking what is truth. Truth personified is standing right in front of him. Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Truth is standing. What is the truth? Me, Jesus would say, I'm the truth. I'm the way. This is it. And so where Jesus in John 17:17, that high priestly prayer said, what? Your word is truth. This is truth. And what happens is that I think it's so important that the truth is not just some information. Truth is this moral reality. God has already spoken truths. We don't get to change that. Even if the whole world disagrees, it's already been spoken. It's already locked in stone. Ten Commandments. Of course it's locked in stone. But he's already established it. And so keep in mind that removing the truth in the biblical standards and society that God has created, we do what? They erase his authority. Do you understand? But by changing law, since God is not authority here, we are. And this is the danger in society. And this is what he's beginning to say. A society as a whole, what our society is just crazy right now. You know, the whole thing in our nation has come back to common sense. And you would think, when did we leave that? Why would we leave that? That these things are such common sense. How did we get out of there? The first thing is this, rejecting God. Rejecting his word, rejecting his authority. So now, if God is an authority, now we can make our own authority. And so if one person says, this is now my identity, guess what? The whole nation has to digress and celebrate the minority's digression into more craziness in dishonoring their bodies. And that's what's beginning to happen in our culture. So I love what God does, because when we see in verse 25b, it says this, they worshiped and they served the creator, the creature rather than the creator. This is that second step. They worship and they serve the creature. All of a sudden, we see that they worship and they celebrate the things that are temporal versus the things that are eternal. They look to the things that are here on earth versus the things that are heaven. And so what happens is we celebrate self-pleasure, self-success, self-identifying, and wherever my heart that is now, as he gives my heart up to uncleanness, once I reject him, guess what? Then eventually my mind is going to follow, and all these things begin to transform. So we recognize that the first thing they do is they exchange a truth for a lie. The second thing, now they begin to worship creation versus the creator. And then we see in verse 26, we see this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What happens is this. God now is going to do two things. In verse 24, he gives them up to uncleanness. And so as he gives them up to uncleanness, it's the sin of the body. Think of it that way. This uncleanness is the sin of the body. God is going to do what? I'm going to let you go your way. If you want to walk that way, you can walk that way. But what happens is this. I'm going to give you the freedom to walk that way. But what happens is this. I'm also going to allow you to receive all the issues that come with walking that way. So in other words, if you drive your car in a way that's not recommended in the owner's manual, it's going to break down. And this is what happens in life. You say, I think I can do it this way. I think you could go. God will give you the freedom to do that. But things are going to break in your life. Relationships are going to break. Your mind is going to break. All these things are going to break. And so what happens is this. He allows the people to walk whatever your desire is. If your desire is to meet, come on. I want you to walk away. But if your desire is something else, God is the gentleman. He lets them walk their desires. And this is what he begins to say. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. You want it? You can have it. And God does not force them. He says, follow me, but he doesn't force them. And he literally allows them to choose their path, but he allows the natural consequences and the natural results of choosing that path apart from him. If this path you're choosing is apart from me, guess what? You don't have my blessing. You don't have my protection. You don't have my guidance. You don't have any of that. And so keep in mind that in verse 24, he gives them up to uncleanness. This is the sin of the body. In verse 26, he gives them up to vile passions. This is the sin of the heart. Do you understand how it's progressing? One, the sin of the body is one thing, but now my heart begins to be corrupt. See, you can do certain things and you're saying, well, I didn't mean to do that, right? How often have we said that? I didn't really mean to do that. My heart wasn't there. But my body did it. Well, now all of a sudden my heart wants it. Do you understand? That's a next step down. Now, first he gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their flesh. Now he gives them up to vile passions. And so within these vile passions, now we begin to see here that when God is not in your heart, guess what? Something else is going to fill it. When God isn't in your heart, something else is going to fill it. And keep in mind, it's not going to be light. It's not going to be love. Because God is light, God is love. It's not going to be all those things. It's not going to be truth. It's going to be everything that's contrary to God. It's going to come and it's going to fill your heart. And so what happens is this. God is speaking to you, but you're rejecting his authority at this point. Because now all of a sudden, you hear his voice, but my heart is, I'm not going to listen. I heard his voice, I'm not going to listen. You understand how sometimes the heart says, I know what God wants, but I'm going to do what I want. And the heart begins to move in a whole other direction. But now we see the crazy thing in verse 28. It says, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. So all of a sudden, now we see here that it comes to this next step where God gives them over to the debased mind. The first, verse 24, is the sin of the body, uncleanness. The second, verse 26, is the sin of the heart, the vile passions. But now it's a debased mind. It's the sin of the mind. And so what happens is God basically stops speaking, or else I'm not able to hear his voice. I don't know which one it is. I honestly don't. I wish I could say, yeah, I know that it's just me not being able to hear. But I don't know if God says, you're just too far gone. I'm not going to even speak to you anymore. And if you're, I'm done. But I know this in my life and with everyone who I've ever met, that God has always said, no matter where you are, you can turn. And if you want to hear that voice, if you want to hear that voice, I will speak to you again and again and again. I can restore you. I can renew you. But this is the heart. And so keep in mind, but God is no longer in the thoughts. He's just not in the thoughts. And so what happens is, in a sense, God is giving them a divine release and letting you go. And it's not something that's a passive act. I believe this is an actual, God says, you can't hear me now. It's just, you're not going to be able to. And so we see that after they reject God's authority, and so like in verse 25, the first one, they reject the truth of God, they're rejecting his authority, they reject his design. In verse 25b, they worship and serve the creature, they're rejecting his design, what he's created us to be. Then in verse 26, take a look at this. They say in the last part of verse 26, they change the natural use for what is against nature. Absolutely amazing that the nature itself, they're actually opposing nature, what God has designed the body to be. And so the culture opposes creation. What are we created for? What are we created to do? What is the family? Do you understand that cultures have families? All cultures have families. And then so you have poppies, you got mommies, you got all these things, and you got the kitties. And everywhere, nature speaks of these things, but then we want to do what? We want to change the design that which God had said. And so keep in mind that as they identify themselves in Christ, we move closer to God's authority and his design. As we don't identify with Christ, we have to move further away. Once we move further away, keep in mind, you move from the light, you move from the love, you move from the truth. All those things are going. And then lastly, we see this plunge. The plunge. This is where you're so far gone that all of a sudden he says, now, where in a sense, verse 24 says he gives them up. Verse 26 says he gives them up. And then verse 28 says he gives them over. You ever heard that saying, going, going, gone? This is what it is. And so with that, now he says this. Being filled, verse 29, this is that whole plunge. You're as deep and as dark as you could go in your mindset and your morality. And I want you, as I read this, I don't want you to think of your life, but I want you to just focus on our culture for a second. Focus on where we are as a nation. All unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers. They're backbiters. They're the ones who go behind people's back. They're haters of God. They're violent. They're proud. They're boasters. They're inventors of evil things. In other words, they invent things to say, what? I'm going to propagate sin. And I'll tell you what, there is so many things that we have created to just progress sin and progress sin and progress sin. And then it says this. They're backbiters, a hater of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I mean, we just had another kid kill his parents. You know, this is crazy stuff going on. Undiscerning, untrustworthy. And so we begin to see here they're without discernment, they're without trust, they're without love, they're unforgiving, they're without forgiveness, they're without mercy. None of these things are there in our culture. But then it says this, and this is the kicker in verse 32, where we see here the persistence is revealed. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, all these people understand these things are wrong, these things are wrong, these things should be wrong, God has said they're wrong, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also prove of those who practice them. And this is the real kicker. When you say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, but then do you go along and do you approve it? Years ago, I was not in the ministry then. I don't even know if I was in the school of ministry then. But there was a pastor who had brought up this portion of Romans where they said that those who approve of those who practice them. And he made a statement that has stuck with me. He said this, that when the TV is on and they're cussing, do you turn it off? When the TV is on and there's two people that are not married and they're having intimacy, do you turn it off? Or do you say, I can get through this scene. I can get through this scene. I can get through this show. I can get through the next show. What shows do you watch? And if you're watching those shows, are you approving of it? It's a credible thing to think that we say, well, I don't go and I don't applaud them, but yeah, we do. And in a real sense, when you say, I'm going to sit and watch this, there's an approval of it. And like I said, it spoke to me. It's never left me. And there are times where, people that, hey, you should watch this show or do this show, like, oh man, that was a big mistake. You know, I can get 3 minutes into a show that they say you should watch, like, not watching that show. And so more people know that, say, hey, you know what, I've watched this, it's here, or you can, you know, hold up to, there's programs that literally clean up everything. They clean up all the language, they clean up all the scenes, so if you need to watch a show, you know, that's there, then you can watch it and have it clean. Do you approve of that? See, so there's a way that when you come on, but what's amazing is you know it's wrong, and yet you accept it. You might accept it from the privacy of your home. You might accept it where nobody knows about these things. But if you know it's wrong, it's wrong. And this is where I thought they also approve of those who practice them. And I think that's a kicker. That's a kicker. We want to do with all these identity things. This is bad. This is bad. This is bad. And God says, if you allow yourself to be a part of that and you live a life that approves it, you're just as guilty. And so what he says is this, deserving of death. What does that tell us? Well, very simply, I want to give you a piece of good news here in a sense, because it says this. I want to read to you from Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, for by the law's knowledge of sin. And understand that there's none righteous. There's no, not one. This is the word of God. This is the heart of God. And so we understand that where Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. In other words, the very natural state of a man is what? Bad. Just bad. We have a sin nature, and then we sin. So what he's doing is this. As we looked at, Paul is doing what? He's painting a black background so that every one of us put our lives there and our morality there and say, without God and without this beautiful mercy and all this beautiful grace and without his beautiful righteousness that Paul is about to paint on it, this is my reality. Bleak, dark, death. But we all come to that point. So keep in mind, we've got another two chapters of just brutal stuff, which is why we're trying to pick up the pace, because I would hate to beat you up for the next 8 months and just say, hey, let's go to Monday and just be condemned once again. So just keep in mind, we're all in this boat. None of us are any better. None of us are any worse. But I think it's a good thing to just check and see. We always want to go to the identity, to, you know, pick at the abortions, or go to, you know, the people who are identifying themselves in this crazy land, and we want to just badmouth them. Do you understand? Two identities. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then what? Speak the truth in love. Draw them into the hope that they could have in Jesus Christ. And I think, boy, wouldn't that change the church and change the attitude that the church has to the world? The world is lost. And what did Jesus do to the lost? He had compassion on them. What did he do to the hypocrites? Well, that's next week. Next week is the hypocrites. You're going to see what Jesus did to the hypocrites. Not a lot of compassion to hypocrites because they self-righteousness. But for us, I think it's good to recognize that the wrath of God is revealed. But praise God that before that, his righteousness has been revealed. And let's us keep on that path that we're on. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word and for your heart and just how you begin to just guide us and lead us. And Lord, we understand this is bleak. The world is bleak. We look at our culture, it's bleak. And I don't think there's going to be a party to save us. I don't think there's going to be a man to save this nation. I think that it's going to be you, Jesus, only you, the God-man. And you're going to change it one heart at a time. So, Father, let us go and let us speak to those who are not identified with you, and let them share the truth of the love and the joy and the peace we have, because we are now identified with you. That we at one time were not. We were your enemies too. But you, through your grace, you called us. You, through your love, you welcomed us. And you, through your word, Jesus, you redeemed us. You justified us. You've given us this incredible gift, the standard of that God demands, the standard of a holy God. So let us walk in that truth as we give our lives over to you, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.